Good morning. You can open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, which is kind of in the first third or so of the Bible. And I will be reading Ruth chapter 2. I guess before diving in and reading Ruth chapter 2, it's worth noting where we are in the story, because Ruth is not a real long book. It's only a couple chapters long. And we're jumping in into the middle of the story here in chapter 2. So in the first chapter, if you read it, if you're familiar with it, then you will there read about how a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi left the land of Israel. They left the city of Bethlehem because there was a famine and there was no bread to be had in Bethlehem. And so they left and they went to the land of Moab, to a foreign country away from God's people. And they lived there and their sons lived there with them, and their sons took wives from the women of Moab. And eventually Elimelech died, and then eventually his two sons died. And Naomi was desolated. She was a widow. She was living in a time and a place when widows, there's no social security. There are no widow's benefits in those days. So if you don't have sons to take care of you, then you were in really big trouble. And so in her desolation, she returned to the land of Israel. She returned to the land of Bethlehem because she had heard that there was food there, that God had visited his people and brought them food. And so she returned, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, came with her. And this is what happens on their return, how they begin to make a life for themselves and how God provides for them. So we'll be reading chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us through the word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, speak now. Would you soften our hearts? Would you open our ears to hear what you have to say? And would you renew us and revive us after the inner man? That even though outwardly we waste away, yet inwardly would we be renewed day by day until that day when you will renew us outwardly as well. So we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this is a passage about kindness. And really, the whole book of Ruth is a book about kindness. Now, to say that sounds kind of, boring. You know, the pastor is going to stand up in front of you and preach a sermon about being kind to each other. Well, it sort of begs the question, what does it mean to be kind? A lot of times when we think about being kind, I think we just think that it's good to be nice to one another. You know, we should be nice, not be mean, not say anything that's too hard to hear. But really, when we look at kindness in the Bible, and as we see it here in the book of Ruth, we are looking at something very profound that's rooted in God's character. It's his faithfulness. It's his mercy. It's his love. It's God's character that he will never change, and in never changing, he is good to his people. We see this kindness spoken about in 1 John chapter 4 when John says that God is love. This is an amazing statement that we find, that God is love. That it's not something he does from time to time. It's who he is, and it shapes everything that he does. And if you're here this morning, then I can tell you with a straight face that you have experienced and received God's kindness in your life. And a big part of our lives as we seek to return to the Lord and to walk with the Lord is to recognize God's kindness in our lives. And that's something that Ruth and Naomi had to wrestle with themselves, to recognize and to rejoice in God's kindness to them, even in the midst of their personal devastation that they had suffered. So this is a sermon about kindness. And specifically, as we look at this passage, I want to look at the qualities of real kindness that come out in this passage. Because in this passage, we are going to see what God's kindness is like. Because when God's people are kind, we are seeing God's kindness on display. So even though God is not spoken about very much in this passage, and he's not described as acting in particular ways in this passage. Yet, when we look at Ruth, when we look at Boaz, we are seeing God's kindness work through them. And that's a lesson for us, that we also should learn to be kind as God has been kind to us. So there are three qualities of this kindness, though. And the first is that God's kindness is deliberative. It's deliberative. That's a good Presbyterian word for you, but we'll get into that. And the second quality is that it's particular. God's kindness is particular. And third, that God's kindness is generous. It's generous. So, after I get a drink of water, let's think about what it means that God's kindness is deliberative in this passage. I'm gonna follow a very basic outline here. We're gonna look at how God's kindness is deliberative and particular and generous. And in each of these sort of subpoints, we're gonna look at how we see this in the story, and then we're gonna look at how we see this in God when we look to God Himself as the triune God, how we see this characteristic in God. And then thirdly, we'll just talk about some points of application as we go. So first of all, in the story, how do we see that kindness, godly kindness, is deliberative? And the first thing we see, of course, is that no one acts alone in this story. No one can show the kindness that they show alone. Ruth is the first person we see who's sort of going out of her way to show kindness. She's going out of her way to show kindness to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she does that by first speaking with Naomi and saying, "Naomi, please let me go and glean among the reapers." And then we see Boaz as Ruth is working in the field and she's following the reapers through the fields and is gleaning, is gathering what they drop of the grain. Boaz arrives from the town to see how the work is progressing. And we see that he's consulting, he's talking with the men who are working in his field, and he wants to know who this young woman is and who she is, what family she comes from, who she belongs to. And then as he speaks with them, as he finds out what he needs to know about Ruth, then he also instructs his servants and tells them how they are to care for her and what they should do for her. We also see something of the beauty in this passage. This is a very beautiful passage of God's people working together. Now, this is really striking, especially when you think about the events of the book of Ruth taking place during the era of the judges. So if you're familiar at all with the book of Judges, which is the book just before the book of Ruth, these two books are taking place at the same time. And the book of Judges describes a very dismal scene. There's no king in Israel, and Israel is full of violence and crime and all sorts of disorder. It's a terrible place to live at the time. And yet, in the midst of that, here we see Boaz, and we see the care that he shows for his own household and the influence that he has over his own town in Bethlehem. And we see this beautiful greeting when he comes to his field and he meets his servants and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they greet him in the same way. These are people who have the name of God on their lips. They are thinking and speaking about God reverently. They enjoy God together. And it's in this context, it's in this community, that they are showing kindness to each other, that they are talking together, and they are reasoning together. They are working together to figure out how to care for each other, and also how to care for this new stranger who's among them, Ruth. They're relying on each other. Boaz relies on his foreman. He relies on his servants, on the reapers, and on the young women who are part of his household to help take care of Ruth. Boaz cannot do all of this on his own. And Ruth, at the same time, she can't show kindness to Naomi on her own. She is relying on Boaz to be over this household and to provide a place for her where she is safe so that she can do this work and to bring the grain back to Naomi. Ruth needs Boaz to show kindness to Naomi. She needs the reapers. She needs the young women. And Boaz also needs his foreman. He needs his servants. He needs the reapers. He needs the young women to show kindness to Ruth. And he needs Ruth to show kindness to Naomi. And so this is the deliberative quality of kindness. That kindness is not something that we do all on our own. that we just sort of go off like lone rangers and we show kindness to other people. Now, it should be even more striking to us as we think about this as being rooted in the character of God. That this is how God himself is. After all, God is a Trinity. One God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's important for us to remember, because this reliance that Ruth and Boaz and these other folks have on each other as they show kindness to each other, as they care for each other, is not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign that they aren't good enough at being kind themselves. It's actually a great strength, because this is how God is also kind. God says in the beginning, let us make man in our image. Whenever God does anything great, he does it together with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Psalm 2, he says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then what does he say? He says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations of the earth as your inheritance. There's this conversation that is going on among the three persons of the Trinity. Also, Jesus says in John 16 that whatever the Holy Spirit hears, that is what he will teach, that the Holy Spirit will come and will bear witness to Christ and will speak in our hearts the things that Jesus has done. And so God's greatest kindness that we know and that you may know is this great salvation that's won for us by Jesus Christ. And yet even that great salvation is not something that Jesus just goes out on his own and does by himself. But it's something that the three persons of the Trinity work together to show us God's kindness. The Father, before all time, loved his people and chose them out of his great love. And the Son loved the Father and worked with the Father and submitted to the Father and became man and came to the earth. He humbled himself and gave himself so that we can have life and can know God and can be at peace with God. And so the Son, working with the Father and counsel with the Father, accomplished this great act of kindness in going to the cross and being raised on the third day. And the Holy Spirit worked with Christ in his ministry on the earth. The Holy Spirit speaks now to us about what Christ did. The Holy Spirit worked with Christ himself. Christ listened to the Spirit as he worked. And now as we believe the gospel, as we receive this kindness from God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us to apply the salvation that Jesus accomplished for us. And so when God shows kindness, God is showing kindness deliberatively. He is working with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so for you, what does that look like for you as a congregation, as Christians, as you want to show kindness to each other, as you want to show kindness to your neighbors? How do you do that? Well, the first thing to observe, of course, is that it's foolish to think that you're going to accomplish more good in your town, in your community, in this church by going off on your own and by being isolated from your Christian community, from this congregation. You know, it's a sort of a simple observation to make that avoiding people doesn't help you avoid problems. In fact, the more you avoid people, the more knotty problems you're likely to run into. But the other side of it, the beautiful side, is that there's a great sweetness to kindness when we are working together. You know, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That's what the book of Proverbs says. And there's a great sweetness that we see in God's kindness, that he has welcomed us in his kindness. He's welcomed us. And in the same way, we together welcome other people. You have to have a household. You have to have a community if you're going to welcome other people. It's hard to welcome other people if you don't have something, a family to welcome them into. Right? It's hard to welcome someone if you're just standing out on the sidewalk by yourself. But if you're in a home, if you're with a family, then you can welcome people. And that's how it is with God. Of course, another thing we can observe is, as Presbyterians, we don't believe that any one person can make all the decisions themselves, that any one person knows everything that needs to be done and has wisdom, but rather that in God's wisdom, He's made an arrangement for the church, that the church will work together to make decisions, that the church will work together to be a witness to the community. And even as we look at Jesus Christ does not work all on His own. If there was ever a man who should have been able to do everything on his own without any help from anybody else, you would think that it would be Jesus. And yet, even Jesus doesn't work on his own. He sends out his disciples. He calls a church to follow him, to be even his body, his arms and his legs, doing his work here. That's maybe not the arrangement we would have thought up ourselves if we wanted to save the world, but that's the arrangement that God has come up with. So think about that. As you need help, speak with others in the church. As you see needs, speak with others in the church. Work with each other. Offer help to each other. And very importantly, pray with each other and for each other. Well, the second thing that we see is that God's kindness is particular. Here's what I mean. The book of Ruth is not a story about random acts of kindness. Being spontaneous is not wrong, but it's not the best thing. In chapter 2, verse 1, the very first verse we read, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Now, Boaz is no random guy. Okay, even the way he's described, the translation here is kind of it's a little boring. He was a man of great wealth. The Hebrew is very strong. He was a ish gavor chayil, which means he was a strong and mighty and wealthy man. He was an important man. He was a man who was able to be a warrior, and he also had great wealth. And he was recognized as righteous. So he's no Joe Schmo. He's a real man. But even more importantly, it's not just that he has the ability to help other people. It's not just that he's strong and he's skilled and he's capable. We see something more important. It's that he is a relative. He is from the family of Elimelech. He is a relative and a friend. And that means that this great touching story between Ruth and Boaz that we read here, that this isn't just a chance encounter that brings them together, but that they already, before they meet, they already have a real connection. There is a real relationship that they have with each other. And of course, Boaz recognizes the importance of these relationships. That's why one of the first things that comes out of his mouth is he wants to know whose Ruth is, which is a funny way of putting it. We don't necessarily talk that way, but that's something you see throughout throughout Scripture, is this, the importance laid on family and where a person comes from. So when David kills Goliath, what does Saul say? He says to his general, he says, "Whose son is that? Whose son is that?" Because it matters what family he belongs to. And it's the same here. Boaz cares whose family Ruth belongs to. And after all, the people who are here at the field, the people who are there reaping the barley, they're not just a random collection of strangers. They didn't, it wasn't that they all punched into their crop sharing app to figure out where they can go and do a little gleaning or do a little reaping and get a little profit for the day. These are people who are brought together because they belong to a particular town, because they belong to a particular household, and because they work for a particular man. And so it's right and it's good when we look at the kindness that Boaz shows to Ruth and through Ruth to Naomi. It's especially fitting that Boaz shows this kindness because Boaz has a relationship with them. He is related to them. He is from their family. And it is right for them. He is their relative. He is their friend. And very importantly, as it comes out later in the book, he is their kinsman redeemer. He didn't choose this relationship. This is a relationship that he found himself in. But because he found himself in this relationship, and because they found themselves in this relationship with him, it's all the more important. It's all the more valuable that he shows this generosity and this kindness to them, that he goes out of his way to care for them. Now, when we think about God, it's the same way when it comes to God. God's kindness is a particular kindness. He doesn't just sort of randomly spew his goodness across creation. But we see this in his being, in who he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they exist together perfectly for eternity. They exist perfectly in and for themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. They are always content with that. They are always content to be the triune God. They're never tired of each other. They're never bored with each other. Their love for each other never gets sort of wasted or dissipated. And even when we look to creation, the act of creation is not this sort of like uncontrolled explosion out of God, but rather it is God's particular, careful, ordered working to make something that is good and that is beautiful. And it arises not out of God's sort of boredom with himself, but it arises out of his love for himself and his desire for his own glory. It is focused and it is ordered. And of course, when we look at creation, at the pinnacle of creation, we see man. And all of creation is arranged for the care of man, for man's well-being. And this is especially fitting because God made man in his own image. And so God's care for us is not random, but it's because he's left a particular mark on us. That in a particular way, humanity belongs to God. And God cares especially for people. So for us, we can ask, well, how ought we to show this same kind of kindness, this same kind of particular kindness? And I want to say that, you know, as Americans, we really value authenticity. We think that it's really important that when you do something, that if you're going to be kind to someone, that it just kind of come naturally. You know, that you don't have to really think about it. It just fits with how you feel. So someone might say, you know, that kindness is only kindness as long as you're showing it, not because of some responsibility you have someone or for any reason more than just, you know, you just felt like it. You just felt like it. But that's not how we see God showing kindness, and it's not how we see kindness shown for us as an example in the book of Ruth and throughout Scripture. Rather, we find that relationships are important, and that most of our relationships are not relationships that we've chosen for ourselves. Think about what is one half of the law. Jesus sums up one half of the law as to love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is not someone that you've chosen. There's someone who just happens to live near you. It's a relationship that you find yourself in. It's not a relationship that you've gone to find for yourself. And it's the same with so many of our relationships, with our family, with your parents, with your children, with the people that you work with. Almost none of these relationships are relationships that you chose for yourself. You know, even if you choose to live in this town, even if this is where you want to live and you decided to move here, you didn't decide who the other people would be who live here. You know, you decided perhaps that you would join this church and that you'd be a member of this church. And yet, in God's wisdom, you didn't decide who the other people would be who are members of this church. And so you find yourself in these relationships. You find yourself under authority. You find yourself with some authority. And God cares especially how we show kindness to these particular relationships that he has arranged for us. And so Paul says, you know, if anyone doesn't care for his own household, doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever and is denied the faith. And so it matters to God that we show kindness first to our own families, first to our own congregation, first to our own neighbors. And if you can't show kindness to these people, if you can't be faithful to these people, then you're just not a kind person. It doesn't matter how you treat the people that you sort of randomly feel like you want to show kindness to. You know, another way of thinking about it is, how can you be kind to a foreigner? How can you be kind to someone outside your family, kind to someone outside your community or outside this church, if you can't be kind to the people who are in your family, who are in your church? This is kind of the classic problem. As I look out, this is kind of the classic problem with American liberalism, is that it places so much value on being kind to strangers and to foreigners, and yet, practically speaking, it's coupled with this disdain for the people that they find in their own country. And so if you're a Muslim, you can be a militant Muslim, but people will be quick to stand up and defend your right to be a conservative Muslim in this country. But if you're a conservative Christian, or if you're a conservative Jew, or if you're from the mountains of central Pennsylvania, your cultural inclinations will be disgusting to some people. And so this is something that we really have to learn a lesson here and see, that when God is kind, he is kind first to his own people. As Paul says, God shows kindness to the whole world, but especially to the household of faith. So this is a problem that we need to watch out in the church, because we will be tempted to this. This is not just I've said this is a problem with liberalism, but it's a problem everywhere. It's an American problem. And if you're an American, this is something that you're going to be tempted to. Well, thirdly, God's kindness is generous. Ruth goes to glean. She works hard gleaning barley. She's out in the field all day in the sun, stooping over, gathering up, making piles of grain. She has to thresh it out and beat it out. She's doing all this so that she can gather some food to take home to give to her mother-in-law. Boaz welcomes Ruth to his own harvest. He welcomes her to his own field. Boaz gives Ruth more than she needs. He didn't have to share his lunch with her. You know, that was lunch that he provided for his own workers, and he didn't have to share that with her. He was under no obligation to do that, but he did. And he didn't just share his lunch with her. He gave her more food than she could eat at lunch, and she took it home and she shared the rest of it with Naomi. He wasn't really under a particular obligation to make sure that no one mishandled Ruth, and yet he goes out of his way to do that. He instructs his men, don't touch Ruth, leave her alone. He goes out of his way not only to say, protect Ruth, take care of her, keep an eye on her, but that they would show greater generosity to her, that they would pull out some of the work that they had already done, some of the grain that they had already harvested. He says, take some of your work and give her the benefits of your work. And Ruth goes home with something like 30 pounds of grain after she's beaten it out. Well, that's generosity. What is generosity? Generosity is giving your own work, your own sweat, to enrich somebody else. That's what generosity is. You work hard, and you take all the fruit of that work, all the benefit of that work, and you give it to somebody else so that they can enjoy it. Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand makes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. I think we can usually read that and think to ourselves, if I am slack, I will be poor. If I am diligent, I will be rich. But that's not what it says. It says, a slack hand makes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. When we read that, we should read, it's not just me. It's not just that I will be poor or that I will be rich. It's that when I am diligent, I enrich myself, but I enrich all of you. When you are diligent, you enrich yourselves. But if you are the wise man of Proverbs, then you will enrich others as well. You can't be generous if you don't work hard. You have to work to come up with a profit. You have to work to have something to give away. And of course, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work for a living. So that what? So that he can become rich? Well, that would be great. But also so that he can have something to share with those who are in need. That's generosity. And when we look at God, we see the same thing. God did not spare his son, but he willingly gave his son for us. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we see that he, although he lived in heaven and although he had all of the wealth of heaven and the honor of being God's son in heaven, he gave all of that up and was willing to come to earth and to be humiliated on the cross for you, for your sin, when you were his enemy. So this is what we see when we look to God, that God himself labors to show generosity for us. The creation, what is the creation? It is God's work. God labored for 6 days, and that culminated in a day of rest that he invites us into. He invites us into his day of rest. And all that we enjoy on his day of rest comes from him. He made the earth. He made the fruit trees that Adam was going to eat from on the Sabbath. So we too, when we give, we are simply giving what God has given to us. And in a way, we are giving to God and he will repay. Well, what does it look like to be generous? Well, I think I've already said it pretty plainly, but simply this, that if you want to be generous to other people, you need to work hard yourself so that you'll have something to give away. And that means that for the most part, maybe not always, but often, being generous is going to feel costly. You will feel that you were giving away. You will feel that little edge as you're giving, because you're going to recognize this is something that I could enjoy and it would be right for me to enjoy it. And yet I am rightly giving it to someone else for them to enjoy. One of the most profitable, helpful, most generous things that we can give to other people actually is to give them good work. Right? You think about that. How many people struggle to find good work? How many people struggle to find meaningful work that will allow them also to go on and to show generosity to other people, to provide for their own families? And so it's a very, very old saying that one of the lowest forms of charity, one of the most base forms of charity, is to simply give money to somebody else. But one of the highest forms of charity is to give someone meaningful work so that they can provide for themselves and be generous to others. This is something I've experienced myself. When I moved to Pittsburgh with my family and started working at the seminary, one of the men there hired me and employed me for 3 years. 3 years I worked for him. And he was a great boss, and he gave me great work to do, and it provided for my family so much so that not only could we make a living, but we were able to show generosity to other people as well. If you're going to be generous as well, you have to be thoughtful in how you're going to be generous. Good kindness, biblical kindness, is thoughtful. So you look to the person who has need, and you consider what is their need. When Christ came, what did he bring? He could have come and he could have brought new agricultural techniques that would have been really helpful in the Near East and the ancient world. He could have come and brought better medical practices or something like that. He could have brought science, all this knowledge that we have about the world today. And yet he didn't bring that. He came and he brought what we really needed. He came and he brought salvation. He came and he brought himself. Now, Boaz began by feeding Ruth. He began by giving her, making a space for her where she could work and where she could provide for her own family. But he didn't stop there. Ultimately, Boaz showed great kindness and great generosity to Ruth by giving her himself, by taking her as his wife, by bringing her into his home. And in the same way, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he began by feeding, he began by healing, he began by teaching, but he didn't stop there. He gave himself. The food that I will give for the life of the world is my own flesh, he said. So this is what it looks like to be kind. And if you know that kindness, if you know the kindness of your Savior, then you know how to be kind. And you can afford to do it because Jesus himself is continuing to be kind to you day in and day out. Have you tasted that? Do you know the kindness of God? If you do, show it to others. Show it to the people who are in this room. If you don't, then you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great kindness that you have shown to the world in sending your son. Even when we were not just strangers and foreigners, but we were your enemies. We were rebels against you. And still in your love, you chose some to be your people. And you sent your son to die for the sins of your people. And for all of that, we thank you. And we pray that this truth would sink down into our hearts, would sink into our ears, and that you, Holy Spirit, would do a great work in us by convincing us and convicting us and transforming us so that we also would become like Christ, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed. If we're going to be part of his body, we have to be one with him, and we need to become like him. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be kind to each other, that we would be generous with each other, and that through that, your name would be glorified in this town, in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.